Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, the technology is working. But this evening, what we want to do is cover 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, I covered chapter 10. For some strange reason, everything seemed fine on my side, but I was not able to broadcast due to some technical hiccup. I'm going to say an opening prayer now, and I'm going to check the chat, and I do hope that I'm coming through loudly and clearly this evening. Pastor Murray will not be with us this evening. He's actually traveling, so I'm going to rely on somebody else. Please just confirm that I am coming through. If not, we'll do what we did last week, and that is to just go ahead and record and put it in the archive. Loving Father, we come before you, Lord, ever so grateful, just so thankful to you, Father, for the many, many blessings, blessings that we see as well as blessings that we don't see. We just know that we're under your covenant loving kindness, your covenantal grace. We thank you for it, Father, and pray that you'll help us to extend it to each other. Father, many of our listeners are in America. We're in this season of Thanksgiving. And we just pray, Father, that you'll bless our brethren in America, strengthen them, Father, as America is going through changes, and as we are all around the world. But what we know, Father, is all of these changes are leading up to the return of our glorious Savior and Victor. We look forward to him, Father. We pray for just his arrival, his appearance, and the salvation of your people. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now as we study this epistle, 2 Corinthians. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry and those who supported him. We even thank you, God, for those who opposed him, because we wouldn't have the insights that we have now as a result. We pray we'll learn, Father. We pray that we'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. We do pray that you'll be with our pastor and brother, Murray, and his family as they travel, that you'll give them safe passage. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see now if I am, in fact, coming through. Audio and video are good. Thank you, Rosebud. Really appreciate that. Let's see who is here. Rosebud was first in. Kay Feeder, welcome. Rick Four, welcome. Griselda 73, welcome. Chawjaws, welcome. First Online, happy to see you. CGI Burlington, welcome. Judy and Chuck, welcome. Repose, welcome. Garrett Romaine, welcome. Romaine, I should say. And Bruce Ellis, and everyone else who is here. I know that not everybody checks in. Glad that it is working tonight. I know when we're not live, we don't get as many views, and that's a shame. Last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there were a couple of verses that they're just sort of common verses. We all know them. We can recite them by heart. And when I was studying it line by line, it took on a whole different meaning. So if you haven't seen chapter 10, I would highly recommend that you go ahead and watch that video. It leads into what we're going to see this evening in chapter 11. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And let us get into chapter 11. But before we do, I just want to pick up a couple of verses from chapter 10, just to give us that context. As I say, it is in the archive. We'll just pick up the context here. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now I, Paul, myself, beg you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So this is the man who wrote a very, very stinging and harsh letter to the Corinthian brethren. And now he is writing to them in the most gentle, meek manner. And it's the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he agrees, "Who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you." So he's acknowledging that. When I was with you physically, I was very humble and very meek. But when I was absent and I had to write you, I was very courageous and very bold toward you. And there's an accusation that's coming, but he acknowledges that's how he has treated them. But I'm begging you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. So there are some there in Corinth in his absence that are really making a mess and opposing him and deceiving the brethren and accusing Paul. But he's saying, you know, they're saying that I'm not bold when I'm present, but I have an intent to be very bold and very confident about how I'm going to treat some of the people there and brethren when I come, the brethren in Corinth when I come. But don't force my hand. I don't want to do what I think I'm going to have to do. Wherewith I think to be bold against some. So there's not everybody, but there are some. Most of the Corinthian brethren have repented. They've shown good faith, but not all. And mostly the leaders that have not. So I'm planning to deal with them. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh like them. And then this is one of those verses here in verse 3, and I go into more detail in chapter 10, but just to bring it forward so it's context for what we're going to look at here in chapter 11. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're all very familiar with these verses. I've heard them ever since I came into the church, but I've never read them in context. And I just always applied these generally, which of course there's a general application for this, for all of us. But what Paul is actually saying is that his opponents in Corinth are fighting against him in a carnal manner. And they are accusing him of things that are not the least bit on his mind. They're not even in his imagination. But because they are carnal and do not have access to spiritual life and spiritual thought, the only thing they can do is project themselves and interpret what they would do onto Paul. So what they're accusing Paul, you know that old saying, when you point your finger at somebody, three of your fingers are pointing back at you. What they're accusing Paul of, they can't imagine anything else. They can only project onto him what's inside of them. And so they're assuming that, you know, the reason Paul is meek when he's present, but he's bold, he's a keyboard warrior when he's absent, is because that's how they would be. They would be fearful. They wouldn't want to deal with conflict. And there's more to it as well. They have big egos. They're warring against him and competing against him according to the flesh. What he's saying is, we're dealing with this. And they're accusing me of being bold in when I'm present, but meek and gentle when I'm absent. Well, what he's saying is there's a reason why he's behaving the way he does, whether with boldness or with meekness and gentleness, that it's coming from a higher place. He actually says up here, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he says in another place that he understands that his ministry is in the presence of God, that he's orchestrating his ministry, understanding that he's in God's presence, whereas people who are teaching in Corinth have no clue what they just don't understand what they're a part of. So this passage is about warfare between Paul and the carnal apostles, the false teachers in Corinth. And he's saying they're competing with him on a carnal level. He's addressing them and basically fighting against them, but from a spiritual perspective, which they can't understand. And so the reason he's meek now when he was bold before is the Holy Spirit is guiding and advising. And so this is why he's dealing with them. But the weapons of his warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are these strongholds? The strongholds are the grip that the false apostles have on Corinth. And so he's got to loosen this grip and not just loosen it, but tear it down. This is the battle that's going. I've never seen this before. This is the battle that's taking place. Casting down imaginations. Whose imaginations? The imaginations of the false teachers. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul has been giving Corinth the knowledge of God. These false apostles are exalting themselves against it and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ for those who will follow. So it's a thorough turning that he's looking for from Corinth, and a thorough submission to Christ that he's looking for Corinth, for those who will respond positively. And then, so there's more to it, but that's in last week's message or study. Dropping down to verse 17, this is how the chapter ends and takes us into chapter 11. Verse 17, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the false apostles are glorying, but carnally. And after Paul is laying things out for the Corinthian brethren to understand, he concludes by saying this chapter, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the false apostles, being very carnal and very materialistic, and he says to the Corinthians, you know, are you judging by outward appearance? It's all about the outward appearance. And for the Greeks to be trained in rhetoric and the ability to speak publicly and speak with power and brilliance and put on a bit of a show, that this being very charismatic, this is what they valued. And then Paul, he says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Even though he's a very highly educated man, would be trained in rhetoric himself, when he came to preach the gospel, he didn't want any of that to get in the way. He didn't want any of that to influence the preaching of the gospel. He just preached the word. And the false apostles, who are most likely very wealthy people, we're not impressed with this guy. We're embarrassed by him. Look at him. He makes tents. He's a manual laborer. And so Paul is saying, yeah, you know what? Don't glory in your material things. And don't judge superior those who glory in material things. Whoever glories, let him glory in the Lord. And it's similar to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 8, where he says knowledge puffs up, and knowledge is really not the thing, but being known by God, that's what matters. He who is known by God, we all have knowledge, but who does God know? We don't want him saying, I never knew you. And so he ends with this, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. There's a saying that self-praise is no recommendation. And they're praising themselves and they're comparing themselves with each other and feeling good about themselves. None of that. Men's opinions don't matter. At the end of the day, what matters is what the Lord thinks of us. For not he that commends himself is approved. So obviously the false apostles have been credentialing themselves and approving themselves and commending themselves. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian brethren, none of that matters. You need to see spiritually. And it's who the Lord commends. That's who matters. So with that, we come into chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So what he's saying is, you know, bear with me here. I'm going to have to come down to a carnal level and reason on the same level of these guys so that you can see the foolishness of their reasoning. So bear with me while I don't want to do this, but it seems necessary for me to speak to you to combat the false teachers. I need to come down and speak to you on their level so that you can see how ridiculous it is. So please, this is not me speaking the way I want to speak or teach. This is me assuming a persona to expose the false teachers. So bear with me. And the reason I'm doing this, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Like I really care about you and I will not let go. And you've inflamed my passions because I have this godly jealousy over you. What is this godly jealousy? Why? Because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what he's actually saying here is, you're becoming defiled. You're corrupting yourselves. You're being seduced and spoiled so that I'm not able to present you to Christ. And this is what's getting me inflamed and passionate about you. And this now, Christ is the high priest. And the principle here we can draw from Leviticus 21 and verse 10. And he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, and he gives other requirements. But dropping down to verse 13, the high priest shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or a profane or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. This is a holy union. And it matters that the woman that is presented to the high priest is pure. And what's happening in Corinth is they are becoming profaned and dabbling it with harlotry. And yeah, they can repent, but it's not the same. And as far as the high priest is concerned, then they could marry somebody else, but they're no longer qualified to marry the high priest because of the sacredness and the specialness of this union. And just a note to our young ladies, save yourself. It matters. It matters. And we live in such a profane and perverse society today that you're sort of odd if you're a virgin. But in God's eyes, you know, that's what matters. And certainly a husband, decades later, is going to cherish that union that you saved yourself for. So they're disqualifying themselves spiritually from marrying the high priest. And this is what has inflamed Paul's passions. He's really, really concerned. This has horrendous consequences. He says in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means the serpent is you know, failure is not an option to the serpent. He's going to try everything and anything. And so Paul is looking at this situation and it's like, oh no, this is the result of false doctrine. When false doctrine gets into your head, it opens the door for all kinds of things to happen. And this is why we here in Burlington and other faithful ministers fight so hard and work so hard to teach precisely what the Word of God says and to root out false teachings. Because once false teachings get in our head, false behavior follows. And that opens up the door then to all kinds of seduction. But I fear lest by any means, the way the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And they were drifting away. They were getting caught up with the rhetoricians, with the professional speakers, with the smooth and the polished and the wealthy. They were starting to go down that path, and Satan was using this false imagery to attract them and to pull them away. And they're being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul said, I'm coming to preach Christ, and that's it. Christ crucified, that's it. And they don't want that anymore. They want the flash. And the ruin that Satan has caused all mankind by seducing Eve. Now he's after the bride. So Eve was the bride of the first Adam. Now he's after the bride of the second Adam. And so if we go back now, so he says, this is really interesting. So the same way that he beguiled or corrupted Eve, seduced and corrupted her, that's what he fears. And we see here in Genesis 3 and verse 13, don't have time to go through this passage. I've spoken on this before. But the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. She really didn't know. She really was naive, and she fell for it. And I ate. So first, you'll see this. It's first the false doctrine, and immediately after the false doctrine, corrupt behavior. The corrupt behavior doesn't just come out of the blue. It depends upon a shift and an acceptance of false teaching, which is why the role of teachers is such a critical part of following Christ. So the serpent beguiled her, and she ate. And when Christ came, I believe it's Christ, came into the garden, they hid themselves. When he asked them, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. All of a sudden, they were aware of sexuality. And the, you know, reading between the lines, something happened to Eve. And of course, understanding Satan, he spoiled her. That's why, you know, Paul says here, he's talking about virginity, that I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Meaning that with the seduction that's taking place, I won't be able to present you as a chaste virgin. And immediately upon presenting that I need to present you as a chaste virgin, immediately he says, it looks like you're going to fall the way Eve did. By implication, she lost her virginity. And all of a sudden, they were fully aware of their genitalia and their sexuality. And then on the heels of that, God says in verse 15, I'm separating this thing. Whatever happened between you and Satan and the sexual involvement that you got involved in, this is not going on. So it looks like she lost her virginity in some way. She was defiled. And I'm going to put hostility now between you and the woman, he says to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And then he goes on to tell her that your desire will be to your husband. Well, of course, why wouldn't it be to the husband? Because Satan did something that her desire now was to Satan. She's been defiled. She's been corrupted. And so God says, no, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to replace that desire with hostility, and your desire will in fact be where it should be, to your husband. So now we come to verse 4. So this is what, so Paul's explaining, like, look at what's happening. Wake up. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, he's not preaching Christ crucified. He's not preaching the humble lamb who was humiliated and slaughtered. No, they're preaching some other kind of Jesus. And this, you know, today we'd say health and wealth gospel. Or today we might say preaching Isa, who didn't die, who wasn't crucified. And people are accepting this. Christians are accepting this. Christians are being pulled every which way through false teaching. And once the false teaching kicks in, corrupt behavior follows. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, because he told them chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you have been blessed with gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You're spiritually minded. But now something is happening where, because of false teaching, it opens the door for a false spirit to enter, which is not the Holy Spirit, and to corrupt you and to lose your virginity. Something's entering you, something's penetrating you, which is of the devil, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. We preach the gospel to you, which you accepted. Now if somebody comes with another Jesus, which leads to another spirit, which will allow you to accept a false gospel, that if this bizarre, blasphemous, outrageous teaching reaches you, you'll bear with him. So he actually begins the chapter by saying, hey, bear with me in my folly, please. But he says, you know what? You already have, you're a very tolerant congregation. And we're in a society now that tolerance is the highest virtue. Well, it's the highest virtue for Christians. Christians have to be tolerant. And if Christians don't turn the other cheek and just accept all kinds of abuse and accept being muzzled, if Christians don't accept that, then we're humiliated, we're imprisoned, we're killed. But other faiths can have religious text that is extremely violent. Other faiths can break the law can speak horrendous hate speech, can actually execute people in cold blood in the middle of the day. And that's okay. Let's make sure we don't hate those. Let's not have any kind of phobia about anything like that. But let's make sure that Christians are tolerant. And unfortunately, many of us are buying this hogwash and thinking that tolerance comes out of the Bible, when in fact it does not. The God of the Bible is intolerant, and he's very specific, and he separates and draws lines between the holy and the profane. And so here, what's killing this congregation and almost shipwrecking it is high tolerance, a very, very tolerant Christians. And now these teachers come in and they start preaching nonsense and blasphemy, and they're tolerating it. False Jesus, false spirit, false gospel, and they're tolerating it. And notice here, yeah, so I actually go back to verse 1. He's saying, yeah, you'll bear with him, but I have to plead with you to bear with me. And Christ actually warned them. This is actually the fulfillment. And then, of course, it's going to continue to fulfill. But this is the fulfillment of what Christ said in Matthew 24. Take heed that no man deceive you, beguile you, the way Satan beguiled Eve. Why? Because many will come in my name, saying I'm Christ, but it's a false Christ, and shall deceive many with a false gospel, which will lead to a demonic spirit. Christ warned. In 1 Timothy 2, there's only one Christ. And here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. And anybody who's preaching any other Jesus, it's a false Jesus. It's the Jesus of the scriptures that we preach. But Corinth is very tolerant, getting caught up in carnal perspectives and being seduced and losing their spiritual purity. Verse 6. And I was talking to young women saying, save yourselves, it's worth it. I'm speaking to young men as well. If this is not a society where you think as a man you can just do whatever you like and then think that you can have whoever you like. And I know in some cultures it's like that. Especially we're seeing that more and more coming into our society, where the women must be pure, absolutely pure, but the man can do whatever he wants. That's not Christ. The high priest is pure, the bride is pure, and they come together. And Paul says in verse 6, for though I be rude, he says rude in speech, let's say common, that I don't have the flashy rhetoric that the professional speakers have. I just speak plain. I speak very plainly, very direct, very forthrightly. So I don't beat around the bush. I don't sugarcoat. I don't try to be diplomatic. I just tell you the truth. For though I be common in speech, yet not in knowledge, nobody can challenge me on my knowledge. They might be able to challenge me on my style, but they're not going to challenge me on my knowledge, says the rabbi. Yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made obvious among you in all things. You've seen us. You've seen the depth of our understanding, the richness of the teaching. And I'm just going back to chapter 2, verse 2 here, where he says, I set my mind not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Don't anybody come teaching that Christ was not crucified. The whole faith depends on the whole counsel of God, the whole plan of God depends upon this crucial event of the perfect lamb being sacrificed and offered in order to atone for the sins of Israel and ultimately for mankind. Back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, Is that what I'm being accused of? So let me get this straight. I'm being accused of offending you, of committing a sin against you, because I'm not satisfying the expectations of Greek culture that I come with flash and pizzazz and high rhetoric so that everybody can say, hey, that's our man, and we're very proud of him. Because I don't do any of that, and because I don't take money from you, that I finance my own ministry, is this what I'm being accused? Is this what my accusers are accusing me of and you're following? Because I've preached the gospel of God freely so that I can exalt you and enrich you? And here you see in Acts 18 and verse 3, he meets Apollos, and because he was of the same craft, he stayed with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were blue-collar workers. They were simple, rough people, not the refined, elegant gentlemen. They were tent makers. And the refined, elegant gentlemen who've now come into the church and they're very polished, they look down on this blue-collar worker. Verse 8. So I didn't let you finance my ministry. What I did instead is I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. So yes, he financed himself, but he was also supported by congregations like Philippi, who would send him on his way. And that's appropriate that he says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, that if I sow among you spiritual things, then it should be no issue if I reap from you physical things, and that you finance, you know, the ox is worthy of his labor. But I didn't want to, I knew the battle. So he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is a spiritual battle. And Paul understood that, you know, if he takes, you know, he's condemned if he does and condemned if he doesn't. If he takes money from Corinth, then the accusation is going to be, oh, you're just doing that for money. This is just a money-making operation. And so he just steered clear of that. Nobody can accuse him of that. So he financed himself, and then there were churches that supported him, because they knew who he was and they supported him. But to try to break new ground, he just wants to be clear of, just be above reproach, clear of any accusation. So that's how he was able to service them without asking them for anything. It was too sensitive. It's just too much of a trap to fall into. And the weapons of our warfare, he says, are spiritual. To pull down the strongholds, mighty in God to pull down the strongholds. That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, so when I was actually with you, so they financed me on my way, on my journey, but when I was staying with you and then I had need, I was chargeable to no man. I didn't go to any Corinthian and say, can you spare me a dime? Can you spare me a nickel? No way. Not one of you can ever say I asked you for money. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So these are the Philippians now. So I just waited and they came and supported me. They understood the power of the ministry. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And that's how I'm going to do it. I'm just committed not to take a red cent from you. These horrible accusations, this battle that we're involved in, the accusations that are flying all around, I'm staying above reproach. And just over time, you know, truth comes out. Over time, truth comes out. And I've certainly experienced this personally. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of the boasting in the regions of Achaia. In other words, these accusations that I won't take money from you and that I'm a bit of an embarrassment because I'm not flashy, I'm boasting that I'm not flashy, that I'm straightforward, that I'm not a rhetorician, that I'm not crafting my speaking. I just speak plainly. And I'm boasting that I don't do this for money. I know you're supposed to pay me. In fact, you're supposed to pay me as a Christian preacher. But even if I was just a Greek professional speaker, that's how the masters of rhetoric made their living. It was a profession. They would go and they would speak and they'd be paid for speaking. They were professional speakers. And that was honored. And Paul is saying, I'm going to boast of doing the opposite. I'm counterculture. I'm not fitting into the cultural expectations, but I'm not going to try to fit in. And I'm not going to be embarrassed about that. I'm going to go all over the province of Achaia, including Corinth. And I'm going to continue boasting that I did not take a cent from you and that I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because I don't love you? Is that what you think? Is that what they're telling you? Well, God knows. God, let them say whatever they're saying. The truth will become known. But what I do, that's what I will do. What you've seen me doing, I'm just consistent. All of this criticism, this condemnation, these accusations, they're not having any effect. I know my ministry, and I will do what I'm called to do. And why am I going to continue to do this in this spiritual battle where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. In other words, this is the pulling down of strongholds. And so I'm going to just continue to operate in this way and boast about it and in a sense differentiate my ministry from theirs to pull down these strongholds. That I may cut off the opportunity from them which are looking for an opportunity that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Kind of old English here, but in a nutshell, I'm going to continue to behave this way and conduct my ministry this way, that these people who are not spiritually minded, who are not energized by the Holy Spirit, they can't operate on this level. So they're trying to position themselves as apostles and set themselves up with status, but they're going to run out of steam. And the contrast is going to be too great that they're going to lose this opportunity to credentialize themselves as true apostles. Because such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So I fear that they're going to seduce you and corrupt you. These people are, Paul is pulling off the gloves. He's a straight speaker, straight talker. I love straight talk. He's a straight talker. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Paul sees straight through them, wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Corinthian brethren can't see it. The same way Eve couldn't see that it was a serpent of demonic intent. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're doing work. They're doing work, but it's deceitful work. And they're trying to appear like apostles, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, you know, presenting the Quran, for example, and now there's this whole religion built around this demonic encounter. If he does that, then why wouldn't men who serve him do the same? That's the playbook. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is what Christ said in Matthew 7:15-16. Beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They've just transformed themselves to look like sheep. But inside, they're ravening wolves. They're thieves, they're liars, they're murderers, they're rapists, they're covetous. They have evil works. But the rhetoric, the mask sounds righteous. And Christ is saying, don't fall, don't be seduced by the rhetoric. Look at their works. Their works over time, fruit takes time, sure, so you can't see right away, But over time, because they are animated by a carnal spirit, they cannot produce godly fruit. Those who are animated by the Holy Spirit, over time, they will produce godly fruit and consistently. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits, not by their talk. The talk might be very good. It's by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? It's like the tree can only produce one kind of fruit. It is what it is. And so watch it and look at the fruit. Verse 16, chapter 11. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So this is what he was saying to you. Could you bear with me a little bit? I have to take on this persona to show you how ridiculous it is. But don't think that this is really me talking. Don't think that this is the perspective that I really hold. So don't think of me as this fool. But if you do, then still receive me as a fool, that I may boast myself as a little. Boast of myself a little. So let me just proceed in this persona so that you can understand. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. So I'm just adopting a persona in this confidence of boasting. Like I have a lot I'm going to boast about. I do have things to boast about, but I would never even mention this. You know, some people you meet and you talk with them and they're in such a hurry to try to impress you. They're in such a hurry to tell you, you know, maybe where they live, the size of their house, what they do for work, who they're married to, who their family is, who their friends are, what circles they mix in and walk among. You didn't ask any of this. You're just having a conversation, but somehow they find a way to weave this into the conversation to try to impress you. And Paul is saying, well, if you want to go there, right? You want to go there. I can do a bit of one-upmanship here. If that's the level you want to talk on, then let's do it. And I will outperform everybody. They don't have the credentials I have. I don't mention them. I don't go there. That's not my intent. My focus is on Christ. Their focus is on themselves. But if we want to have that conversation, then just allow me for a moment to behave foolishly like them and let me give you my credentials. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, okay, as a fool, I'll glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. You seem to have an appetite for fools. You don't have a problem when fools preach and speak not from Christ, but from the devil. And so since you're okay with that, you have high tolerance for that, let me go ahead and do that. For you allow fools to speak to you with joy. Seeing you yourselves are wise. This is amazing. You're so wise that you suffer, you tolerate fools. Your wisdom has given you high tolerance. And this is what we find in most societies. The more sophisticated the society is, the more tolerant it becomes. That we are so modern that a man can be a woman. And we tolerate this. Instead of that being just a dead on arrival. So I was watching something the other day called luxury beliefs. That when we're very sophisticated, we can have these luxury beliefs. When life is hard and we live on the farm and we don't know if we'll make it through the winter, there's no time for nonsense. We can't afford to have these luxury beliefs. We have to deal with reality. But once you become wise and sophisticated, well, then you can be very tolerant of nonsense. For you suffer fools gladly. So I'm going to glory after the flesh. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'm going to do that too. Because you seem to like when people do this. Seeing you yourselves are wise, you suffer fools gladly. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man exalts himself, if a man smites you on the face, completely humiliates you, you're putting up all with all of this. What did he say? That he's going to bring you into bondage. There's freedom in Christ. And he's taking this away from you. And you glory, and you have it today, you know, many brethren who are involved in these movements, Churches of God movement. They're Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping. But they're bringing the brethren into bondage, and they love it this way. They think it's great because they don't want to think. They just want somebody to tell them what to do, make all their, you know, what color car does God want me to buy? He wants you to buy a white car. Okay, I'll go and buy a white car. Even I don't like white cars, but the minister told me to do it. So I don't have any responsibility because I don't want responsibility. I just want somebody to tell me what to do. So you're happy for somebody to take your freedom away from you, and you're not allowed to think anymore. If a man devours you, I was just thinking, according to the false prophet Muhammad, according to Allah, if you're a believer, you are not allowed to question any command that Muhammad gives you. That is blasphemy for you to think for yourself. And you know, people say, Adrian, stop talking about Islam. I will warn about Islam until the day I die. I will warn about this evil that is taking over the world until I die. It's that serious. And I will not stop because I see what's coming. And after I'm gone, I want people to say, he warned us. He warned us. I don't want people to say, well, why didn't he tell us? For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devours you, you know, sell your house and send the money to me. And you glory in this? If a man takes from you? If a man exalts himself, I am a prophet. I have a revelation. And then my prophecy fails, but you still glory in me. I'm thinking of men like Gerald Flory, men like David Pack. Why are brethren, Holy Spirit-filled brethren, following these men? And not just following them, but glorying in them. And if a man smites you on the face, so he completely humiliates you. And I've seen this. I've seen men in their 60s, 70s, 80s completely humiliated by the minister publicly, and they take it. That's not Christ. Here in John 5, we should have healthy congregations. We should have congregations where the brethren are empowered. They have the Holy Spirit, and they're free to express it, and their expression is valued, and we're all brethren. And we're all treating each other like adults. It's not like the minister is the adult and the brethren are the children. They do everything. They have to be told and scolded. John 5, verse 42. Christ says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. And that's exactly what's happening in Corinth and elsewhere. Verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. So we're being insulted, and we're being, our weakness, our meekness is being paraded. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. If I want to, I can be like them. If you want me to, I can be bold and you know, what's the word? Braggadocious, boastful. Okay, let's do it then. So Paul says, okay, you're forcing me. This is not me speaking. I'm putting on a persona, but you're forcing me. And this is a spiritual fool, but this seems to be what you like. Are they Hebrews? So these people who are doing this, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So pound for pound, we're matched. Are they ministers of Christ? Okay, here's the mismatch. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm speaking as a fool. This is not me. This, you're forcing me to do this so you can compare and contrast. I am more. They're ministers of Christ, the true Christ. I am more minister of Christ than they are. So by descending to this foolish talk, hopefully you'll be able to compare and contrast. How so? So they're teaching a false Christ, maybe health and wealth kind of gospel, success in Christ and victory in Christ and be high in everything. versus being humbled and accepting it, following the example and the model of Christ. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. My work ethic is beyond any of them, maybe all of them put together. In stripes, above measure. They're out, right? They don't suffer for Christ. They have not taken any stripes for Christ. If anything, society has respected them, awarded them, exalted them. I'm a minister of Christ in stripes above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Many, many times I've been on the verge of dying. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 39 stripes, according to their law. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And that must be just horrifying. Are they ministers of Christ? This is what it means to follow Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. In journeyings, so here, you know, now he's laying down the credentials. So he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what he's doing now. He's pulling down the strongholds by having the spiritual wisdom to say, okay, let me take on their persona so that we can do an apples to apples comparison. And now he just knocks it out of the park. In journeyings, often. In perils of water, in perils of waters, you know, I was in the middle of the ocean on a cruise, my wife and I and the kids, and there was a storm. And this is a big ship. And it was scary that everybody on that ship, you know, people were throwing up and getting seasick and whatnot. But you're in the middle of the ocean. If this thing capsizes, we're done. And there's no way Paul would have been on a ship the size of ours, one of these cruise ships. But maybe just a fisherman's boat, like, hey, I'll help you get over there. And then the weather changes. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, it's like every way I turn, I am following faithfully Christ and his example. Perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, not just in Corinth, but elsewhere. And look what happened in Thessalonica. In weariness and painfulness, and I just love the poetry and the contrast of the everywhere he goes, there's peril. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, so all of that, and that's not the end of it. Beside all of those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was always wondering and worrying and praying about these churches, including Corinth. All of this he's carrying as well, in addition to everything that he just outlined. This is a true minister of Jesus Christ. It's not the flashy man that all of society respects and regards highly and never has to suffer and has lots of wealth. He says, okay, yeah, we can match on all these other things. So they're seducing you with their credentials, but they're not ministers of Christ. This is what it means to be a minister, a true minister of Christ. They have none of these credentials. So let's do an apples to apples comparison. I'm going to speak as a fool, but at least it will allow you to do this apples to apples comparison. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. In other words, I'm going to glory in Christ. I'm not going to glory in my fleshly things. I'm not going to tell you how great I am. I'm not going to tell you the work that I do, that I'm, you know, these guys are blue collar. I'm a white collar worker. I'm special. I have no calluses on my hands because I just go to different places and I speak with this flair and this flourish, and they pay me, and then they tell others about me, and I go there and I'm living the life. I'm not going to glory in that. I'm not going to find a way to weave these things. You know, we're talking about one thing, and somehow I find occasion to tell you how big my house is, how new my car is. This is why are you bringing this into the conversation? I just thought you'd like to know. Paul is saying, wow, if I glory in my infirmities. Why? Because then you know that this ministry is not coming from me. It's not coming from me. If I have no power and yet I'm so effective and so fruitful, then you know this is the Holy Spirit. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desired to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall, and I escaped his hand, barely. And here in Acts 9, we see this happening. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So this is, he said, in deaths often. So they wanted to kill him, and all the city was basically shut up so he couldn't get out. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So that's what he means here in verse 33. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul is saying, these are my credentials. I'm speaking as a fool so I could get to this point. So you could say, you know, one of these things is not like the others. So let's, okay, yeah, they are of Abraham. They're Hebrews. They're coming in and saying they're the real deal, but they're buying into this Greek culture, and they're relying on their carnal appearance for respect. And Paul is saying, okay, let's go pound for pound. But one of these things is not like the others. So that's chapter 11, and then God willing, next week we'll begin chapter 12, but I'll just read verse 1 just to tie this up. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's really showing that he is different, that his ministry is not based on human strength or wealth or anything human. And so now if you want to glory, if you pushed me to go there, let's go there. And God willing, we'll look at that. The rest of this carnal glorying in spiritual matters, really important spiritual matters, but Paul, by his nature, wouldn't have gone there. It's the Corinthians and these false apostles that have forced him to push the differentiation. One of these things is not like the others. And we should have that differentiation. Everybody can say they're ministers of Jesus Christ, but show me the fruit. Show me the works and the fruit. So that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And hopefully you found that edifying. This Sabbath, God willing, you will hear from Pastor Murray, who will be in town, and he'll be giving us the sermon. And there is something else I wanted to mention. Oh, yes, I remember. So this is chapter 11. 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. So God willing, in a couple of weeks, we will finish this second epistle, and then I'll just coordinate with Pastor Murray to have a live Q&A. And then we'll go to our next book. So be thinking about your questions. Maybe go back through the chapters. Send us your questions. Most of you know how to get in touch with us through Slack, through email, maybe through other brethren that know us. But get your questions into us, and we will have a live Q&A. And we look forward to that. So God willing, next week we'll have chapter 12. And then hopefully the following week we'll do chapter 13. And then I just have to coordinate with Pastor Murray. I'm thinking that maybe 3 weeks from now, we'll have the live service or the live Q&A. Brethren, thank you so much for joining. Actually, I should check the chat, see if there's anything that I need to respond to here. Let me just quickly check. Okay, let me quickly check. Yes, happy Thanksgiving to all. Thanks, Pep Square. I thought their strongholds were how they were twisting the meanings of the scripture to fit their agenda. I think Judy and Chuck, that twisting of the meaning of the scripture is their technique. It's a device. It's the devil's device. But the stronghold is the position they have in the fort. So that stronghold has to be torn down. So the technique is how they get the stronghold. And then the loss of innocence and purity, amen, mainly because we fail to read the word and pray for understanding, amen. God says, the word says, you know, pray for wisdom, and God will give it to us. Christians have become so tolerant that we have put Christ on the back burner, exactly, and we are paying the price. We are paying the price as we have bent over backwards to be politically correct so as not to offend. And that's exactly where these communists have us, that this communist agenda began with this political correctness where we would censor each other. It's like I'm sort of thinking out loud, and somebody in my own family would say to me, oh, you can't say that. And so we started to censor each other. And that's how they got the foothold. That's how they got the stronghold. We are Christians. We must just speak plainly. And now everybody's afraid to be racist. In the UK, they're so afraid to be called racist that they allow their daughters to be raped at an industrial scale. And nobody calls it out because, oh, I might be called racist. That's how insane we've become. And that's how much we're bending over backwards, as Sister Griselda is pointing out here. And we're so politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody. And we're putting Christ on the back burner. Rosebud says, well said, Griselda. Amen. So far removed from the prosperity gospel preachers we hear about these days. Amen. Islam is a repugnant, and yet people close their eyes and say, you're being Islamophobic. When are we going to wake up and see it for what it is? What are people afraid of? And I think, though, that Governor Abbott in Texas, he's woken up, and he has declared the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist organization, which is absolutely amazing. The Muslim Brotherhood is not ISIS. It's not Al-Qaeda. It's not the Taliban. You know, these other manifestations of Islam, they're carrying out very violent Islam, according to their text. What the Muslim Brotherhood is doing since 1928, almost 100 years now, what they're doing is being very subtle, and they're actually using democracy, demographics and democracy, and political correctness, and collaboration with the left. They're using sort of the soft side. And, you know, Mamdani is an example. You know, the appointment of and the many, many Muslim politicians, this is the Muslim Brotherhood technique. And so the fact that Governor Abbott has intelligence, and I mean intelligence in the sense of, you know, the critical CIA, Mossad, that type of intelligence. Yes, intelligence as in intellectual, but I mean intelligence as in a source of information. The fact that he has the intelligence to declare the Muslim Brotherhood and CARE as terrorist organizations, that is phenomenal. That is amazing. And I believe I've heard that Donald Trump is going to do this as well at a national level. So America, at least parts of America, are waking up. UK, Germany, France, I think Sweden is starting to wake up. You know, and I was just seeing this overtaking of Islam. But the Crusades, I think it was 300 years of this Islamic takeover before they woke up and began to fight back. So the people who were tolerating it were not the ones who fought back, but their children's children's children are the ones that grew up and said no. And so you're seeing now in the UK, and even in the US, and partly in Canada, and maybe Australia and other places, a return to Christianity. And like, they want fundamental Christianity. They want orthodox Christianity. They don't want this sugarcoating prosperity type of Christianity. And so who knows? You know, we may see the complete takeover, but then there's always resistance movements. And as I said, it took 300 years. But the difference then was, you know, they really believed at a governmental national level, they believed in the Bible. And they realize this lamb is repugnant, as Sister Griselda says. Thank you, Pastor Adrian from Sister Rosebud. Looking forward to seeing you on the Sabbath. Amen. I look forward to seeing you as well. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, everyone. Amen. And thank you. Thank you. Wonderful, brethren. Thank you so much. Jesus Christ is Lord. We await his appearance. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a great rest of the week and a great Sabbath. God bless. Jesus is Lord.